Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. And as we open our Bibles, I'd like us to think about a question. And that question is this: what is my purpose in life? Why do I exist? Because that question has haunted humanity for generations, though the answer has been written for all to read. But unfortunately, even the church, who have claimed to believe the full revelation of God, can get swept away in these petty reasons to live. So why are we here? Why has God chosen for us to live today? The answer to that question isn't just found in one verse, so, you know, where you could claim ignorance and say, well, I haven't read that book. The answer to the question really is a fullness of revelation starting in the book of Genesis and completed in the book of Revelation. What God is doing and the purpose of our existence in that. And it truly is a beautiful and wonderful message. So as I read today's scripture, I want you to be thinking about that question. And then we'll pray to the Lord for wisdom. Genesis 35, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you with humility and reverence. For we understand that you are the God who holds all power and all authority. You are the one that does whatever you wish, and it is completed. You are the one by whom all things are held together. You are the one who speaks all things into existence. And so, Father, may we not come boldly in an arrogant way, thinking that we deserve anything from you except judgment, but that we receive salvation from you like it is a wonderful gift. And we are honored to call you Father. So Lord, may your Spirit be active in us today. May he fill us that we may know you, the only true God, and that may we understand your word that's given to us today. Father, help us in the way we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's passage, we find ourselves in a place called Bethel. Jacob's been there before. God has revealed himself to Jacob before there in that great passage, Jacob's dream. That was on the way out of the land. Now he's back in. He's been directed there by God. God told him, come out of Shechem, take your family, take all those who are with you, come to Bethel for the very intention of worship. So the altar's been built. right? This is a place where sin is forgiven. The sacrifice of an animal, a life for a life. The life is in the blood. It's poured out for the sake of the worshiper as a substitute. And in there, God appeared to Jacob again. What God is doing with Jacob in this event doesn't just occur in some sort of vacuum. It's an event that's carrying forward what has already begun and what will continue from that time forward. He is continuing and propelling that redemptive act that he began in the garden with his great promise that there will come one from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, and that his own heel would be struck. And now, it's going to culminate someday in the great kingdom that he has promised. And it says here that God appears to Jacob, and he blesses him. This isn't the first time, but he blesses him. And right after he blesses him, notice, he changes his name. We'll get to that. But then he also gives him a command. Because of the command given to Jacob, it's simply this: be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you've been with us through this study of Genesis, you'll recognize that command, won't you? It's the great creation mandate. So it's been given already twice. And now it's given to Jacob. So we're going to figure out why. Why was it given two times before, now given to Jacob? So let's read those first two events and remember where those came from, when what circumstances they came. And now then we'll get to Jacob. So the first one, of course, Genesis chapter 1, God's week of creation. He gets to day 6. He creates the beasts of the earth, and then the great fulfillment, the culmination of his creation, he creates man and woman. And he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Right? There it is. To fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he also gave that mandate to the animals as well. And we'll get all to that in a little bit here. Generations go by. Sin overwhelms the earth to the point where God cannot look upon man any longer. He finds one righteous man in his family. We know him as Noah. And God cleanses the earth, wipes them out, starts over with, here we are, Noah and his wife and his children. And what does he tell Noah? Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah. You know, see the blessings? God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we see that a blessing always precedes the command to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, the command itself is a blessing. But before issuing the mandate, we're reminded here that God has changed Jacob's name. All right, you see that, right? Verse 10. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but no longer will it be. You are now Israel. And Israel will now carry the name of God with him. For Israel either means he who strives with God, or as I prefer, God strives. God is the one who's working. He's the one who will fight for us. He's the one who will defend his covenant people. He's the one who will build his kingdom. Jesus said that, right? It is my authority. I will build my kingdom. This name will be carried forward by all the generations after him. No longer will God choose just one son and bless him and choose him. It's issued to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he says, that blessing I've given to you, Jacob, will be carried forward to all of your generations and all those who come after you. And he tells him, I am God Almighty. That's the name El Shaddai. I am the one who has all authority. And we're reminded here that it is God's authority and ownership of Jacob by changing his name and all who come after him. And he shows the purpose by which Jacob exists. I am God, and I will bless the world through you, Israel. I will bless all of the world through you. I am El Shaddai. God introduces himself as the name as he introduced to Abraham. God Almighty. It is God's name that shows us it's by his power that this will ever come to fruition. And it reminds us that there is no one above him. Otherwise, God could not have all power. There would be one more powerful than him. There's no one beside him. Otherwise, he'd have to share his power. But he holds all power and all authority. And on his throne, this is what he is committed to. I am making a nation from you, Jacob, by which I will bless all of the world, in which, we're going to get to it, there will be true fruit and multiplication. All right? It is by his will and his power that this will ever be accomplished. Israel, I am El Shaddai. You're not. It is not by your power nor your will, but it is by the Spirit of God that this will be done. And it reminds us, church, that whatever purpose of life that we're going to get to, that the reason why this church exists is not going to be done by our own power. It's not going to be done by our own ideas. It has to be only when we walk with the Lord and do what he has called us to do, what he's already doing and set to do. We've seen the blessing of the covenant. He blessed Jacob, changes his name here. It's a reminder that his name has been changed when he was wrestled with God. And he is God Almighty. I am Lord over you. I am Lord of Israel. I am the one I am. And in that authority that God has, who God is, he tells him, verse 11, be fruitful and multiply. This mandate is certainly about reproduction, no doubt. That's the word multiplication. It has to be about multiplication, reproduction. And now remember, this was given to the very first male and female, and then to Noah after God cleansed the earth and started over with the righteous man. And if God solely wanted a full planet, and that's how some take this, it's just about biological reproduction. That Adam and Eve were supposed to have children, that the creation that God began, he is now giving over to his creation, right? That they were going to continue that work now. And what's ironic is that the animals who were given that mandate have done it well. They have done this as the Lord has commanded. Do you know who are the only ones to rebel? The ones who were created in the image of God. But if this was just biological reproduction, wouldn't the generation of Noah's day have done well? Says there were people all over. They would have completed it. They would have done what God called them to do, and yet God destroyed them. So what went wrong? Being fruitful and multiply cannot just simply mean have a bunch of kids and fill the earth with people. That can't be it. There has to be something more. And so we get to God's purpose. Being fruitful and multiplying is not just reproducing people, it's reproducing worshipers. God desires a world of those who bow the knee to him. For Adam and Eve, the mandate was given to them before sin ever existed. So having children in a sinless state would have accomplished this. The problem is that sin interrupted that, it corrupted that. And that those who were born, we know from the very first one, Cain, who was the first murderer, that this was not going to be able to be fulfilled. Deer give birth to deer. they're doing well. We know that. You know, animals give birth to their own kind. They're doing it. We do not give birth to those who worship God. But in fact, we are conceived in sin, as David would say. And we are failing the mandate. The end goal is for a kingdom that declares the name of God, that all nations would worship and call him Lord. So, we have it with Adam and Eve, and they failed. We have it with Noah, and they failed. So God says, I am now going to make a nation from you, Jacob, that will declare me as Lord. So, Jacob, Israel, the patriarch of this nation that I call my own, God says, I put my name on you. You're going to go forth, and you're going to bring a nation that will cover the earth who will declare my name and wear it well and worship me in such a way that I am pleased. He says here, interestingly, verse 11, says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Now some say, well, that is referring to the 12 tribes. That though there are a company of tribes, they are all together one nation. And I think in the immediate context that makes sense. But I think in the full scope of scripture context, I think that falls short. Because God has given us his end goal, hasn't he? He's already told us what he's doing. Back with Abraham, he told us. And I'll make you, Abraham, a great nation. Right? There it is. A great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God told us right there, I'm bringing a blessing not just to your immediate biological family, but I'm making you a blessing to all the families that will come. Isaiah 49, the prophet says this. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you, Israel, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, God is not, by his salvation, creating many nations, is he? He's creating one, which has the name Israel. God strives. But in that one nation, he says, there will be a company of nations. A world united. Many people coming to bear the name of the living God, who will be united and bound by him in covenant, right? That's why I'm saying it's Genesis to Revelation. Look what Revelation says. Here's the choir of people, and they sang a song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. That's you, Jesus. You're the one who's worthy. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That's a beautiful kingdom. And the kingdom that is given to us in Scripture is a kingdom of every color of people. In every language, in every dialect, men and women, young and old. But to be a kingdom requires one thing for sure, right? And you have made them a kingdom and priests, a kingdom, right? All the nations are one kingdom. They're priests to God and they shall reign on the earth. To be a kingdom requires a king. Okay? A kingdom requires a king. That makes sense, right? It's in the name. And he says to Israel here, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Again, not new revelation. This was told to Jacob's grandmother, Sarah, who was dealing with doubt and fear and unknowing. You know, she was told by her husband that God had promised that she'd have a son, and yet she wasn't seeing it, and she was past her birthing years. And God graciously comes to her through Abraham and tells her this. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Again, God claims her, changes her name, calls her princess. But Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, there it is, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. The nation will be a kingdom. And certainly we see kings like Saul, and kings like David, and kings like Solomon, and kings like Rehoboam. And boy, does it just kind of go downhill from there. They're kings, but they're not good ones. But there's a nation building, leading to this one day. Maybe you've been thinking about it recently, this time of year, where these wise men travel and say, we have heard that there is born the king of the Jews. The true king. The one who was promised that would sit on the throne forever and ever. That would rule without end. Who would hold that iron scepter that would destroy the nations who were against God and who would gather and be tender to his own flock. And this land, he says, that comes with the kingdom, because you got to live somewhere if you're a kingdom. The land I promised you, he says to Israel, will be given not to you. This is not going to be fulfilled in your lifetime. It's going to be fulfilled down the road. This is what I'm doing. I'm telling you, God says, what I'm doing. I'm showing you exactly what I'm doing. We don't have to wonder. A nation, a kingdom is being built. It's being formed. It has been promised. It's been started. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, repent, people, repent, because the kingdom is near. How near? Well, the king stood right in front of them, and they didn't even know it. And it says, verse 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you. Verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken. What else could Jacob do in the moment but worship? The one true living God had just spoken to him wonderful words. And so he builds this pillar. There's already a pillar built by him in the same land. A place, remember, where the rock that he used as a pillow became a pillar of remembrance of that great dream where God revealed himself for the first time. The promise of God would be accomplished by God alone, and it would be done in a way nobody expected. But before we get to that, let's just talk for a moment about this pillar. In our valley here, you don't have to drive very far to see a sign or some plaque erected to tell us what happened here 100, 150 years ago. And why are those plaques there? Because we weren't. We weren't there. So it tells us what happened here in the past so that we can know here 150 years ago, there was this corrupt sheriff and they took him and they hung him, right? Or over here, this is where the banker lived. This was his house. Or, you know, we wouldn't know that if it wasn't written down. That's what this pillar is for them. It's that plaque or sign erected because for future generations, they weren't there. They wouldn't have heard God. They wouldn't have known that. And if the past doesn't write it down, the future is not going to know. And so this pillar's erected as a remembrance marker for all those who would come later. And out of great reverence for God, he pours out a sacrifice, this drink offering upon it. He anoints it to remember what happened at the altar that day. This pillar of rocks was for the future generations. When they'd come through, they would know this is what happened with Jacob, our patriarch, when he worshiped at the altar that day. But we do know now that altars are no longer needed. There is one final altar, and that is the cross of Christ, where the Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the whole world, where the one Holy One bore the weight of all of our transgression. And in great love and in great mercy and in great judgment, he died. But nobody built a pillar that day there to remember that great time of history. And in fact, most of Jerusalem was trying very quickly to forget it. They wanted Jesus' name forgotten. But Jesus had actually built a pillar before he ever went to the cross. And he didn't do it with rocks. He did it in the form of a meal. And he sat down with his disciples, and he told them, this is what you're going to pass on to future generations so that they will not forget. And we call it communion. So what Jacob did in Bethel that day, we truly do in a fuller way. For we know the great final sacrifice. We can now experience that great salvation that he really never experienced in his earthly life, where we are forgiven of sin, where God remembers it no more and indwells us with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints never knew that kind of blessing. And now we get to come to the pillar. We do it here once a month, where we get to stop and remember. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, we will continue to do that too until Jesus returns. And then we get to sit down at a meal with him. And you don't have some pastor who doesn't know much leading you. You have the God of creation leading it. And what a day that will be. So now as we close here, I want to take you through two really famous passages, New Testament passages that I know you've heard. You've read them before. But I want to do something a little different. I want us to walk through those two passages, and we're going to look for similarities between those passages and the passage we just read here in Genesis chapter 35. And we're going to see a link between Genesis, the Old Testament, and the New. And I believe as we do so, the purpose of our existence is going to just come to the surface. The first one is what we call the Great Commission passage, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. And it says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Already I see a similarity. I don't know if you do. God told them where to go, right? Jacob's revelation from God came only because he went where God told him to. That was Bethel. Here they were directed to go to the mountain, and so they did. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then the Bible is very real, but some doubted. But just as Jacob traveled to Bethel and to worship God, they did as well. But they saw the risen Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, who's that? That has to be El Shaddai. Jesus is speaking as the one who holds all authority and all power. He is God Almighty, the one who spoke to Jacob. He says, all that authority is mine. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So what does Jesus do with that authority? He gives them a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm not looking too loose into this, but it seems like, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He could have said, be fruitful and multiply. It seems that he's coming to the church now and says, this is the creation mandate. I don't want a world just full of sinners. I want a world full of worshipers. And it's going to require you going out and making disciples. And to do so, you have to baptize them. And some translations say baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Meaning that as disciples, we are now bearing the name of our God. Like Jacob was changed to Israel. And we are changed from dead to Christian. The world mocks the name Christian, but we should wear it like a badge of honor. I get to carry the name of my Christ, and I better carry it well. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? Doing it for future generations. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What was that great promise that Jacob held on to? Why did he worship him? Because this is the God that went with me wherever I went. This is the God who never left me alone. This is the God who guarded me and protected me and guided me and comforted me and strengthened me. This is the God that has carried me to Bethel so far safely because I shouldn't be here. My enemies were too great. And the same promise has been given to the church. The next passage is Acts chapter 1. That last conversation between Jesus and the disciples, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what's on their mind. Kingdom. You told it to Jacob. You told it to Isaac. You told it to Abraham. You told it to David. You spoke it through Daniel. That's what we're longing for, is kingdom. So are you coming now that you're resurrected from the dead and you're going to restore the time? Is this the time? I mean, we're excited. We want it to be the time. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times. It's not for you to know seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I will bless you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, that sounds like we're being fruitful and multiplying a kingdom, but made from a company of nations. And then it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Just as what it says here in Genesis, then God went up from him, from that place, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I would even go far as to say, let's not get here yet, that Genesis chapter 35 could be called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And it's the same one. It's no different. Yes, we are called to be fruitful and multiply. And yes, biological reproduction is obviously a part of that, but it's not the end of it. We are called to bring the gospel into people's lives by declaring it from our mouths, the name of Jesus, so that they will be transformed and resurrected by the living power of God, that they may become followers of him, taking it even farther out to all the nations of the world. Until, as Paul would say, that great vine of Israel, all the nations are now being grafted into it so that we are one kingdom together, bearing the name of the God who has saved us. Our purpose is to make disciples of all nations as a fruitful church, multiplying through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would even call his converts his own children, using phrases and language almost like reproduction. That I have brought the gospel to you, and you came to Christ through my ministry. I am like a father to you now, and you are like my sons and my daughters. That sounds like being fruitful and multiplying. I think that's how Paul visioned it. And so where Adam and Eve failed, and where Noah failed, and honestly, where Jacob and his sons failed, Jesus didn't. Jesus did not fail. And he is the King of the kingdom, sent the helper to us that we won't fail. Because I tell you, this is the end. There's no more plan after this. We live in the last days. The church is what Jesus is using to bring others to Christ. And that leads us back to the original question. What's my purpose? Well, I hope it's obvious now. As I said, even as a church, we can get very distracted with things that the world finds important or tells you why you exist or why you're important. But Jesus has shown us through his word, I am allowing you, I've chosen you to be a part of what I have been doing for thousands of years. And I don't know about you, but there's no greater honor than that. That he would call us and save us and cleanse us and empower us and equip us so that we could be successful multipliers. And if we fail in the commission, then we have no other purpose that means anything. Because this is why we are here. And this is why you're here, and this is why I'm here. To share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is dead in sin. That they too might be one of those great nations that will come and bow down before the God of Israel and declare with their lips that Jesus is Lord and bow with their knee. So with me, will you close your eyes and bow your heads? I think the first thing we need to do is repent, because we have been distracted. All of us. Life is distracting. And we have put things before the commission. It may even be that this whole week has gone by and we haven't even thought about the commission. That creation mandate. So may our hearts turn from those things and turn towards the Lord. And may we, as Jacob did and as the disciples did, hear, we've heard from the Lord, there's no other thing that we can do but worship. So give him your worship in whatever words you have. And then we'll join together in song. Our great and living God, your mercy is without end. Father, we deserve to be destroyed like the generation of Noah's day, but you have chosen to be kind to us and to send your son as a baby through a woman's womb to grow in knowledge and stature, to live beside sinful people, to be abused and scorned by their words. Eventually, by the hands of your own creation, they would hammer nails through you. But you did so in love, a predetermined plan that you went through with. And we are so grateful. So, Lord, I pray that we, as Mountain View Chapel, a little church in a little town, but God, as I think about Bethlehem and I think about Nazareth, you do great things through little towns. So, Father, I pray that you will raise us up, that we will be right before you, that we will be focused on what you're focused on, that we will have a worldview that spans all of history into eternity, that we will live for the kingdom, and that our lives will honor the King. I thank you for putting your name on us and for knowing ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and give him the honor that's due him.